Am I on yet? There we go. I hear me now. Can you hear me now? Good, good. I like to be referred to as a kid. Thank you, Wayne. Just when I was starting to feel old. You guys enjoying life? I quit smoking this last week. God sent the rain, the smoke left. I can almost breathe again a couple of weeks and we'll get all this junk out of my lungs and I'll be mostly healthy again. Thank God for the rain, right? Yeah, God is so good, so wonderful. It's good to be back with you guys again. Been in the mountains for a couple of weeks chasing around elusive critters. It's been amazing. Enjoying God's creation. I was going to sing happy birthday to Zeke, but I just realized he left for class, so it would kind of be counterproductive. If you see Zeke around, little guy just turned six today. Seven. Oh my goodness, he's getting old on me. Seven today. So tell Zeke happy birthday if you see him. He's probably wearing some sort of Packers paraphernalia. No? Wow. Just his parents are in Packers gear. All right. Pray for them. They need help too. Not the parents, the Packers. And the parents, they need help too just because they're parenting. But, I mean, the Packers really need help. I love sports season because you get a pick on a few individuals. It's kind of fun, right? You know, we should live and enjoy life together. We should have fun together. We should be able to razz each other and laugh at each other, laugh at ourselves. Learn to laugh at yourself. If you don't laugh at yourself, you should learn to laugh at yourself. Life should be fun and full of adventure, and God created us just for that. To have fun, to enjoy, to persevere through hardship, to come out the other side and in the middle, by the way, and say, God is still good. Life is miserable right now, and I don't see an end to it, but God is still good. Today we're going to talk about answering the call. Are you answering the call that God has on your life? When God calls, do you respond and answer? I've just spent the last couple of weeks in the mountains calling elk. Sometimes you call and they answer, and sometimes you call and there is no answer. Sometimes you call and they answer and come charging in, and sometimes you call and they answer and run away. And it's always a mixed bag of what you're going to get. So we're going to look at several different types of bulls in the woods and how do you relate to them and your response to God. How do you relate when God calls? Says, hey, Arby, will you leave your dream job of guiding, getting paid to ride horses and ATVs and snowmobiles all over the mountains of the world to come pastor a church for me? You know what my first response was? No way. No way, God. But then after I spent time with him and prayed and talked to him and sorted it out, I said, you know what, God? Your will is better than my will. So if that's what you want of me, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Our response should be, yes, Lord. So where are you in answering the call? Where are you in answering the call? Think about that as we go through today's message. As you go through your week, this week ahead of us, be thinking about that. Where am I? Because there was this time I was a young boy, probably 11 or 12, going to youth conferences and youth camps, and I had several speakers prophesy over me, you're going to be a leader of your people one day. You're going to be a minister of God's word one day. And I was like, it's like, I'm not even responding to that. I don't want any part of that. That's not my plan for my life. So at that point in my life, I was at this, I'm not even responding to God. Not even talking to him about that. I still loved God and served him, but I was like, I'm not answering that call. Do you get that call on your phone sometimes? 1-800, I'm a sales rep. You know the calls I'm talking about. And you just go, decline. You don't even answer it, right? Don't recognize that number. Decline, silence, whatever button you hit on your phone. What about when God calls? Do you hit the decline button? Not interested today. There was a season of my life I hit the decline button over and over and over again. It's not interested, God. Not interested, God. Not interested. I don't like what you're selling. I don't like what you have to offer. Little did I know I'd really like what he has to offer. I just had a bad perception of who I thought God was and not who he was. And until I got to know him as my personal Lord and Savior, as my Lord and my friend, then it was like, okay, I trust you. I can say yes to this guy. But I had some bad examples of people that called themselves Christians in my life. I'm like, if that's how God is, I don't want anything to do with him. Sometimes we had a bad experience. Sometimes we were someone's bad experience, a bad representation or ambassador of who Christ Jesus is. And we've deterred somebody from answering the call of God on their life. I've been that person. I've had to go back and apologize to people. Say, I'm so sorry. I offended you. I mistreated you. I did not treat you as Christ would treat you. And I'm supposed to be an example of his love and compassion and his forgiveness and generosity. And I treated you as Arby would treat you. So don't judge my Savior by Arby's bad actions. Okay, he's still good. He's still working on it. Right? And that's all we have to do when we mess up. Be quick to repent and apologize. Go and have a conversation. Say, please do not judge Jesus on my actions. I messed up today. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Can we do better next time? And then the door's wide open again to tell them about your Jesus. Until you do that, all they see is you trying to be like Jesus. If they don't like the Jesus they see in you, they certainly won't give him the time of day to come and experience a relationship with him. First verse we're going to look at is Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14a. And this is a cute, fun little verse to quote, talk about. But it's a whole other verse to answer the call to. Jeremiah 29, 11. Down through 14a. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will be found by you. Isn't that awesome? God's sending out a call. Hey, I have plans for you. I have a hope for you. I have a future for you. And it's not to harm you. It's to prosper you, to grow you, to develop you. Will you answer his call? Because it requires a response on our part. When we humble ourselves, when we call on him, right? We call on the name of the Lord. God does have this great plan for us, and we are invited to it. But it calls for response on our part to plug into God and say, God, I need you. God, I need your help right now in this situation. God, I'm calling on your name. Because it's the only name I know that's above every other name. And I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to stay a while. Sometimes we want it like a Happy Meal. Like, I just want it, and I want my toy too. And then I'm going to go about my business and do my own thing. God says, that's not what I'm inviting you to. I'm inviting you to a life that has a hope and a future. I'm inviting you to a life of prosperity and generosity. If you'll continually come and seek my face, if you'll continually come and ask, if you'll continually come and put me first in your life, I'm inviting you. God set the table. He's calling. Are you answering? Or do you just answer long enough to get what you want? And as soon as you have your needs met, or your desires met, you turn and walk away again. Until life re-enters double jeopardy, or triple jeopardy, or worse yet. And say, wait, God, I need you. God, I'm no longer prospering. God, I'm no longer walking in your ways. God, help me. Wouldn't it be easier to just do the right thing first? But as we pursue him with all of our heart, he shows us he will be found by us. Sometimes when I'm stomping around the mountains looking for elk, especially these days, it feels like an endless feat of despair and hopelessness. And sometimes we'll go 5 or 6 days without an answer, a bugle in response. For those of you that don't elk hunt, you have a reed in your mouth and a bugle tube and you make elk noises. So I speak several languages. I speak elk, I speak turkey, I speak in tongues of the Holy Spirit, and I speak in English. And I speak a little wolf and coyote too. But you go out and you bugle into these big canyons or ridges and trying to get a response of a bull to answer you. And you might go for day after day after day and never have a response. And I get weary after 4 or 5 days of not getting a response. Usually after a couple of hours in a single day, I'm like, oh, come on, just give me a bugle. I don't care if it's a mile away, I just want to hear it. I don't care if he doesn't interact with us, I just want to hear it. And I was sitting out there this last week on the mountain just thinking about that and spending some time with God as my guest taking a nap next to the campfire. It's like, God, speak to me. God, show me. What am I to learn this week while I'm on the mountain with you? He says, Arby, I'm constantly calling for my people. I am constantly in pursuit of the hearts of my sons and daughters. And just like you today on this mountain, you're getting no response. Sometimes I go years and decades, and sometimes even lifetimes, and I have called and called and never got a response. I've never heard a reply, but yet I stay passionately in pursuit of my people. Ever since the beginning in the garden, the Big Bang, let there be light. Not the Big Bang Theory, but when God spoke, his voice went bang and there was light. Don't get those confused. God has been passionately in pursuit of the human race, of his people, and he is constantly calling to us. Will you come away with me? Will you come and commune with me? Will you come and talk with me? Will you come and sit and study and read my word and meditate on it? Will you let me speak life into your dry bones? He's like, I'm always calling. Sometimes they don't answer. And then occasionally you have this long-range bull. We're going to go through the different bulls on the mountain. B-U-L-L, not B-O-W-L, so nobody get hungry. The long-range bull, you bugle and he's like 3 mountains away and he goes, eee! He goes, I hear you. And as you get closer, he shuts up. He never talks again. And some of us are like that with God. He's calling to us, and we're like, I'm over here. And then we're like busy about doing our own thing again, and maybe a month, a day, a week, a year goes by, and we're like, oh, that was God again. And we say, I'm over here. We're very distant, and occasionally we talk to him like when little Susie falls off the swing set and breaks her arm and possibly has head trauma. Like, God, come help us. God, we need a miracle. God, we need you. In our moments of crisis, we respond. It's a plea for help. God still wants to hear us. He says, bring your requests and petitions to me. But in our daily, everyday life, we don't commune with him. We don't hang out with him. We're this long-range bull way off. And then our next bull on the mountain is the one I like to call the Marco Polo bull. you bugle and he bugles, and you move over towards where he was, and you bugle and now he's over where you was, and you go back over, and it's like polka dot hunting. Like, he never stays put, and he just keeps hopping around. He'll talk to you, but he never stays put and never wants to get in your presence. And so you play hopscotch around the mountains, and sometimes we do that with God. Like, yeah, God, I hear you, but I really don't have time to do what you're asking me to do. But like, because, you know, I say I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to pray and read your word, I'm going to give you a little bit back. But we just keep hopping ahead of him and from him and staying out of his sights, his direct call on our life. The third bull, I really don't like these. The inviting ghost bull. They invite you in, they talk to you, they talk, and once you break that 100-yard barrier, they shut up. Once you start to get too close, and this is like when God starts saying, hey, Arby, like, there's some things in you I need to prune away. There's some things in you that need healing and restoration. And I want to get inside and work on your heart and work on your mind and work on your language and work on your actions and work on your thought process. And we talk to God, we commune with God until he tries to get in and personal. Like in the woods, I call this, now we're in the elk's house. Like we're in his state, we're in his neighborhood, we're on his block, and then we get into his house. And as soon as we enter his house, his little happy playground, he shuts up. And this is what happens to us when God's calling to us. It says, Arby, I love you, and I know who I've created and designed you to be. But in order for you to be that person, I need to do some internal work on you. Because right now you're reacting out of hurt and out of pain and out of rejection and out of discouragement and out of depression and out of whatever. What are your hurts, your hang-ups, your bad habits? When God comes in and wants to work on them, you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. We quit talking, we quit responding, we back away. Say, God, I'm okay with you in church life, but this is my personal life. Don't get up in my business. We can talk at church, but don't get up in my business. Anybody ever been there? I'll put both of my hands up. I've been that bull. I've been all these bulls. Then we get to our fourth bull, our barrier bull. Some of these bulls we had in last week were at 3 yards. That's 9 feet. And did not offer a shot opportunity because they kept brush or obscurity between us and their vitals. Some at 6 yards, some at 20 yards, no shots fired because they always kept up their guard. They kept something between us. And sometimes we even let God in and start working on us. And we're like, whoa, 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 wait, wait. That's close enough. Stop. And we still keep our edge. We still keep our guard. We say, God, you can come in and, you know, do a little rearranging of the furniture, but don't touch the dishes. Don't mess with the dishes. Don't touch the refrigerator. Whatever's personal in your life. Say, God, no, I'm dealing with that. I got that covered. You don't touch that. That's my business, God. I'll take care of it. Instead of just yielding it all to him and laying it all at his feet and saying, Lord, you said to cast my burdens at the cross, at your feet. But we don't go there. We say, okay, well, I've given you most of it, but I'll carry this load. We don't completely, fully unburden ourselves. And then our fifth and final bull is the vulnerable bull. He prances in. How's it going? You're a little high, you missed. Try again. And they just come in and stand in the wide open, and I've seen guys miss them 2 times before they hit them a third time. And they just stand there like, here I am. And this is the bull God wants us to be. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be pure and vulnerable before him and say, God, whatever you need, I'm yours. God, whatever you need, this is what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He said, God, if this cup can pass, that would be really awesome. But not my will, Lord, yours be done in my life. Here I am. And we lift our hands in worship and surrender. It's God, here I am. Come work on me. God, make me a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better citizen of this earth, a better ambassador of your son, Jesus Christ, than I am today. God, I'm yielding myself to you. I'm yielding my life to you. And this is the bowl God's trying to get us to be. From the long range or the completely silent, not even gonna respond bowl. But where are you at in answering the call? Because now we know where God wants us to be, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. God knows the plans he has for you and I. We don't have to choose to follow them. We don't have to choose to go along with them. He gives us free will and free choice. But he says, oh, my plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. My plans are to give you a hope and a future. And when you get to that place of being that vulnerable bull, it's, I trust you. With everything I have, I trust you. Here I am. I'm wide open. What do you want, Lord? So what are some next steps we can look at in answering the call of God? What are some next steps? We're going to look at a list of those real quickly, or maybe real slowly. The first step is to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to answer the call. John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's his call. For God so loved the world. Who is the world? It's humanity. The human race. All of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's God calling to us, saying, hey, I love you so much. I'm making a way for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven for eternity. Will you respond? Will you repent? Say, I'm in need of a Savior. I accept you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and my Savior. That's where we start in response to the call of the Lord on our lives. And maybe you've done that already. So if you've done that already, then you need to help others to know that there's a call to repentance, a call to salvation, to where they too can have Christ as their Lord and Savior because he loved them so much that his son would go to a cross and die for us. I just realized I forgot to give the computer people my verses. Just so you know, that's my bad, not theirs. It's my public confession. And this is not a complete list of answering the call, just so you know, the next steps. This is just a list I've composed for this morning. So the next one we're going to look at is baptism. Today after service, we're going to go to the boat ramp at the Kamei Bridge. I hope that you will all join us down there. We have a couple of young men that I know for sure are getting baptized today. Maybe somebody else would say, hey, I want to be baptized also. That would be awesome. But we're going to be down there. Baptism is obedience to God's word, and it's doing like Christ did as an example for us to do. So Acts 2. Acts 2:38-39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Do you hear that call? Call to repentance and a call to be baptized. Are we answering that call? Because sinning isn't terrible all in itself. Not repenting of your sin is terrible. Jesus gives us this amazing gift of repentance. What if we had to work to repair our sin? We would all be lost. We would all be hopeless. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. A call to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing, amazing gift. I've won the raffle down the road here a couple of times at Dale's, where they draw your name out of the bucket because you spend enough money there, they put your name in. Anybody else do that? But I've won it a couple times, and when they call and say, hey, you won, I'm excited. And any other drawing I've ever won, I'm excited. But you know what's really exciting? Come and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, wow. I get to tap into his resources, his wisdom, his knowledge, his counsel. That's amazing. Wherever I go. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord, our God, will call. Who's the Lord calling to? He doesn't stop at you. It's generational. For your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, your community. God is calling, calling. Are we answering? Are you answering the call of the Lord on your life to do what he's called you to do? I get job offers quite frequently, usually about once a month, sometimes more regular. But I have to keep coming back to this very question. What are you calling me to do? I have to say, does it line up with that? Yes or no? I have to give an appropriate response, hopefully, yes or no. I have to say, God, what are you calling me to? Because there's a lot of things I could go and do in the world. But there's only one right path that is answering the call of God on my life. It's not always the easiest or most lucrative looking path. But it does have some fantastic rewards. Like these two young men getting baptized today. I've watched them grow up since they were maybe this big. Somewhere down here. One younger than the other. But I get to watch their journey as they find Christ as their own Lord and personal Savior. I get to be a part of that journey. I get to see them grow and develop into the men that God's created them to be. And many others of you. That's extremely rewarding. That's awesome. The third step we can take, not necessarily in any order, but another step. Read the Word. Read the Word of God. I am amazed constantly at how illiterate God's people are about His Word. Recent study says 95% of Christian claiming believers will not pick up their Bible one time during the week. I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that probably each of those believers are on Facebook or Instagram or whatever all the platforms are, multiple times daily. Read the Word of God. You want to take a next step in getting closer to God? He's written it down in his manuscript for us to learn, to glean, to know. You can put your earbuds in and listen to it from your phone. While you work, while you do something else, just get the Word of God into here so it gets into here, that you might not sin against him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Do you want to know how to live according to God's word and pleasing to him? Read his word. It's useful for all of those things and more, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He has an owner's manual for us to be pleasing to him and to do his good work. Not that the good work gets us into heaven, not that the good work abolishes our sin, but that the good work is pleasing to him and brings honor and glory to his name. Read the word of God. Get it plugged in. Psalms 119, 105. If you've ever been in that place in life, you just need to know your next step. What's next, Lord? Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I can recall days in my early walk with God of getting up and reading the word in the morning, doing devotions, studying. And day after day, I would have encounters with people where the very words I read that day were a light to the situation or the conversation I was engulfed in that day. To where God was just pounding into me, I am trustworthy, I am faithful, you can believe in me, believe in my word. For me, it was a huge building block. Just day after day of opening, and I would sometimes at that point just randomly open the Bible to said page and read whatever chapter it was on. And day after day after day, I remember weeks in a row this happened to me when I was about 19 or 20 years old, that I would just open the Word of God randomly, read a passage, and later that day it would be useful to me. And God was just showing me in that time, my Word is a lamp and a light. It's useful every day. Get in it, know it, study it, remember it. Another step we can take is to pray. Pray, pray, pray. 1 Chronicles 16:11. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. You should spend daily time in prayer talking to God. Sometimes I'm down on my knees, sometimes I'm sitting, sometimes I'm walking, hiking, running. You can talk to God while you're working at work. You can talk to God wherever you're at. Skydiving out of an airplane. Jesus, help me! That's a whole different kind of prayer. Just this week at work, a guy I work with had a very unfortunate happening within his family, and he comes to me and he's like, hey man, this is going on, you know, will you, and he's just broken in tears, and he goes, when you go to church Sunday, will you pray for me? And I'm like, well, wait a minute, we're not waiting for church. We're talking, this is, what was it, Friday? I'm like, we're not waiting until Sunday to pray. This is a life or death situation. We're going to pray right now. So I grabbed him, put my arm around him, and we began to pray. And I don't know the guy real well, just met him this year as a new guide on the team. And he was just looking at me like, wow, that was different. I don't even know if he knows Jesus. He just heard I was a pastor, so he came and asked me to pray. At the end of the day, he comes back, and he's kind of smiley, and I'm like, wow, for what you got going on, a smile's a good thing. He goes, hey, I just want you to know the first part of your prayer has already been answered. We have had a miracle. It was awesome. It was awesome. And he's on the road heading back to California to be with his family, and I'm going to stay in touch with him and make sure the rest of the miracle comes through. But thank you, Jesus. Take those moments, those opportunities. Like, don't wait to pray for people. Pray for people right now. Don't make it awkward. Don't make it weird. If you're in the middle of the grocery store, don't make a big scene about it. I just grab people by the hands and look them in the eyes like we're having a conversation. Nobody else needs to know what's going on. I don't get loud and boisterous about it and make a scene, make them feel uncomfortable. What I want them to know in that moment is there is a God who cares and loves them. And when I pray, I speak those things so they hear it and know it. Then we also pray for the healing and wellness of those individuals. Make prayer a daily habit. And there's all kinds of prayer. We don't have time for that. I have a class I teach on that. It's about a week long. Some of you have been through it. There's all kinds of prayer. Make it habitual, daily. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. If my people who are called, do you know you are called by God? If my people who are called by my name, will you humble yourself in prayer? Have you ever had to humble yourself in prayer? God, it's Arby again. I screwed up again. Please forgive me. Please look at me through the blood of Jesus. Don't look at me. I'm stained and ragged. But when I invite Jesus and his forgiveness into the situation, I look good again. I look good all over again. Pray and seek his face. If you want to do something for your family, for your community, for your country, for your world, pray. Number one weapon you have is prayer. I don't care how good a shot you are at 1,000 yards. Prayer goes a lot further and is a lot more accurate. And even when you're dead and gone, your prayers will still be echoing in the chambers of heaven. Your prayers are everlasting. The Father hears them. He acknowledges them. I love that part of that verse. Then I will hear from heaven. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? When I pray, God in heaven hears me. That blows my mind. It baffles me. It's that God would care so much to hear what I have to say, to hear my request, my petition. And he says, hey, I'm calling, Arby. Are you answering? Because I hear you when you call. I hear you when you answer. That's pretty powerful. If you don't get anything else out of today, get that. God hears you. Don't be afraid to talk to him wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. Spend some time with your Lord and Savior, your Heavenly Father, and talk to him. Another step we can take is in tithe. We just received our morning tithe and offering today. And that's a biblical principle that we believe in, we practice here at the Life Center. But God calls us to give a tenth of our increase back to his kingdom. And it's much more than about money. It's about our obedience and our trust in him. Will you obey and do you trust God with what he's entrusted you with enough to release part of it back to him? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus is throwing out a few woes to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees at this point. There's seven in this passage. We're just going to look at one, verse 23, chapter 23 of Matthew. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So tithing's a big deal, but it's not a standalone. It doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't cover your sins. It's just an obedience and a faithfulness to God, saying, I trust you with everything you've given me, and I'm going to give back 10% to your kingdom and trust you to do with it what you will. But more than that, you should also be merciful and kind and faithful. You should also treat others with dignity and respect and honor. It's much more than just tithing. It's a principle to practice in our obedience and faithfulness to God, so that he knows we trust him with everything. There's a lot of verses about money in the Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil. I'm usually on the other end. I'm overly generous, and I'm always in trouble for giving away too much money. But I know it's not mine. I know that God's given me ability and talents to earn an income, to be able to sustain my family. And we could buy better vehicles, we could buy a bigger house, or we could bless more people. And for us, it's let's bless more people. We could stay in our house we're in until the day that God removes us from the earth. And we could drive vehicles that aren't 2022 models and be just fine. They still get us from A to B. We try to steward what he's given us very well. And say, thank you, Lord, that we live this life so blessed that we can be blessed to be a blessing to those around us. It's awesome. Another step we can take to gather together. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 24 and 5. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What are you supposed to do with each other? Spur each other on. Meaning, what do you do when you spur a horse? It gets up and goes. It hits another gear. We're supposed to do that to each other to propel one another forward in love and good deeds. Hey, how you doing today? Hey, what can you do better tomorrow? Hey, what about? Do you ask each other questions that compel you or spur you on to do better? Or are your conversations negative? Are they not useful? Are they not helpful? Or do the, hey, you know what, Arby, you really messed up today. Like when you were talking to those kids, like you were pretty gruff with them. You should have been a little kinder. Should have been a little nicer. And I could take that as an insult and get offended and be angry and grumpy at whoever said that to me. Or I could say, wow, Wayne's really trying to spur me on to do better in love and good deeds. He's trying to spur me on forward. And take that criticism well and say, you're right, Wayne. I was a little rough with them. I'll be better tomorrow. That's what this verse is about. That's what gathering together is supposed to be about. Spurring one another on to do better. Verse 25. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Meeting together as a corporate body is so valuable, is so vital. To see other believers. I know we look around and we see maybe a couple hundred people with those viewing online and think, wow, that's not very many. But if you look across the globe this morning, of course a few of them 10, 12 hours ahead of us, there's a couple billion people worshiping the Lord God Almighty this morning. Sunday morning saying, God is good. We love him. We serve him. We honor him. We're a really small fraction of the body of Christ across the globe. But when we gather together, we get to see it. That's why I love going to big conferences. It changes my perspective. It changes my mindset, saying, okay, we might be a little drop in the bucket, but this is part of who we are. This is another part of the body, and look at what they're doing, and look at all the salvations and healings and miracles and baptisms that they're doing, and God's so good, and he's throughout the earth, and he's everywhere all at once, and it's amazing. And we're supposed to encourage and inspire one another to go forth with the word of God, promote his goodness, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. And we do that by gathering and strengthening one another. The next step we can take is to sharpen. Sharpen's a little deeper than gathering. Have you ever sharpened a blade? It takes some work. It takes some aggressive grit, especially if it's really dull and your kid's been chopping rocks with your hatchet. Speaking from experience, it takes a lot of work. And if you don't have like a electric grinder, I mean, you got to get a file on that and you got to put some muscle into it and stroke after stroke after stroke across that blade to sharpen it. We are called to sharpen one another. Beyond gathering, but to meet one-on-one or in small groups and sharpen one another. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Who are you sharpening? And who's sharpening you? Who are you sharpening and who is sharpening you? Because it takes friction, it takes a rub, and you need to have somebody close enough in your life that they can speak the hard things to you. Hey, Arby, you're not treating your wife very well. Hey, Arby, that was really disrespectful what you said to her. Hey, Arby, you were really rude to your children yesterday. You need to ask them for forgiveness. And I need to be wise enough to not take offense and say, okay, he's trying to sharpen me. She's trying to sharpen me. She's trying to help me out, not to hurt me. But it takes friction. It's a rub to get something sharp. And it's not always easy and gentle. Do you think Jesus had it gentle when he went to the cross? No. 1 Peter 4:8. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply. If you want to sharpen each other, you've got to love deeply. And love covering a multitude of sin doesn't mean that love ignores sin. It means love deals with sin in a discreet manner. Love doesn't expose sin and say, hey, look at what they're doing. Everybody, check out your Facebook feed. No, love covers sin and deals with it discreetly. It's like getting a chip in your newly sharpened fine blade. And now you've got to go back to work and grind it out until you get a full smooth blade again. And it takes work. I don't know if you've ever got a deep chip in your blade, but it takes work to get it out. And it's a process that you walk with someone when they're in sin. Love walks with them through the process of restoration and repentance and healing, until that chip of sin is no longer visible in their life, until they're sharp again. It's really easy to point the finger and go, oh, look at Arby, he messed up. Look what he did. There's a chip, there's a chip, there's a chip. It takes a lot more effort on our part to answer the call of love that pulls me aside individually. It says, hey, Arby, I see there's sin in your life. We need to repent. We need to get this worked out. We need to get this sharp again. Let's walk through it together. How often do you want to meet? What do you want to be held accountable to? And then we walk the chip out. It's a lot more work. It's a lot more intense. It's a lot more hours. But that's what the Word of God is calling us to do with one another. To walk with each other in restoration and the wholeness that is offered through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another step we get to take is to share the Great Commission. Matthew 28. We get to share the Word of God, get to share the gospel of peace, get to share His love and mercy, get to share His salvation. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you or called you to do. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He calls us to go and make disciples. He calls us to train and develop them and disciple them. He calls us to baptize them. And within that call, He says, and I'll never leave you. I will always be with you. One more step, share. Do you share your faith? Yeah, I hope so. I talked with a guy a while back and he was telling me, he's like, yeah, this Christian guy was talking to me and he's like, telling me you got to be born again. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. He's like, I don't even know what that means. If you're not a Bible thumper, you don't know what that means. It's as weird as like, well, is my mom going to help me with that or what? So I got to explain to him what it means in layman terms. It's talking about our heart. It's talking about our spirit. It's talking about the new man that we are, or woman that we are in Christ Jesus when we invite Him to be the Lord and Savior of our life. Sometimes our language is too Christianese, and people that aren't in the church don't understand it, and it's just like Greek. Like, so you have to wash me in Jesus' blood, but we can use a sheep if Jesus isn't available? And then I'm okay? And when I'm done, I'll look white like snow? That's weird. Y'all are weird. Jesus didn't speak in those terms. He spoke in terms they could understand. We spoke to the fishermen. He talked about fishing and boats and nets. We talked to the farmers, he talked about soil and seed, crops and harvest. We talked to the prostitute at the well. When he talked to different people in life, he spoke their language. Speak people's language so that they understand. Make it plain, make it simple, make it clear. In a nutshell, God loved you. God gave His only Son. You believe, you receive. The gospel's that simple in a nutshell. Last step we're going to look at today is faithful. Step you should take is being faithful. Are you trustworthy? Do you have integrity? Can people count on you? Do you hold up your end of the bargain? Are you accountable to what you said you would do and see it through to the end? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to be examples of Christ. Are we the same? Hopefully we're improving in Christ also, but are we consistent with who we say we are, with what we do, day after day, year after year? Or do people see you walk through the door and go, wonder what Arby we're going to get today? Faithfulness is a huge part of the Christian walk, being faithful, being accountable for your words, your actions, your deeds, your thoughts, being faithful and honoring God in all that you do, being faithful in how you treat people in public and behind closed doors, being faithful when everybody's watching and when nobody's watching, being faithful in stewarding that which God has entrusted you with, whether it's possessions or a spouse or children or finances or whatever, whatever. Remaining faithful in all that God has given you, your own personal skill sets, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, being faithful and using them for His glory, for His honor, for His purposes. What steps will you take this week to answer the call of God on your life? Where are you in answering the call? Which bowl are you on the mountain? And we know where God wants to get you. I have plans for you. I have a hope and a future for you. Next week, we're going to look at how to know your calling. What does God's word say about knowing our calling? How do we find that out? Like, God, I hear you calling, but what's my calling? Not broad Christian calling, but what's my calling? Let's talk to God for a moment. Father, we thank you, Lord God. God, that you are so faithful and trustworthy in our lives. God, we thank you. God, that you are ever faithful, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, we ask that you would teach us, God, to take the next steps in you. God, as your word shines the light on that next step before us, God, that we would walk down that path, God, faithfully before you, bringing you honor and glory in all that we do. God, that we would walk according to your call in our lives. God, that we would be blessed by your hand to be a blessing to those around us. God, that you would use us to make your name known as great. God, around this valley, extending up into the prairies around our region. God, around the world, wherever you would send us, Lord God. God, that you would make, God, our hearts totally for you. And Father, we just thank you. We praise you, God, that you are, God, always in pursuit of us. God, always calling. God, always inviting. Always reaching for us. God, teach us to be more faithful and vulnerable, God, in reaching back to you. God, teach us to take these next steps as we move forward in our relationship with you. God, that we could lead others to the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.